All right, good morning. Welcome on this Sunday in August, right? We're still in August, that's right. Good to have you here this morning on this Sunday morning. If anybody doesn't have Proverbs 29, raise your hand. Is there anybody that does not have Proverbs 29? Brother Travis, if you'll help me, Brother Sister Sherry needs one, please. Proverbs 29, we're going to finish Proverbs 29 this morning.
They should just need one.
We will finish Proverbs 29, and I've got Proverbs 30 here ready just in case we get that far. So Proverbs 29, we are all the way down in verse number 21. Proverbs chapter 29. And verse number 21. So if you're on, if you have everything filled in, you should be on the back side of the page. And we covered letter D last time. We're on the wise words about discipline, A. Wise words about discernment. Wise words about duty. Wise words about diplomacy. That should bring us to where we're at. Is that correct? Okay. All right. I thought so. Sometimes I forget to draw my line. And then when I'm studying for this week, I say, oh no, where did I leave off at? And I have to go by memory, and that's not always a good thing at my age, all right? At any age. All right, so that brings us to letter E. Wise words about devotion. Wise words about devotion, verse number 21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. He that delicately bringeth up his servant. This is talking about someone treating their servant so well that they become like a son. One of the prime examples of that in Scripture would be a man named Abraham. You remember that one of his servants was named Eliezer of Damascus. He bemoaned one time that that was the closest thing he had to a son. I have no heir, and all I have is this Eliezer of Damascus. Somewhere along the line, Abraham had picked up a servant. Actually, he had 318 servants, if you remember the story. He armed them when he went to fight against the kings that had taken his nephew Lot prisoner, and he trained his 318 servants. But among those 318, the highest one was Eliezer of Damascus. And so Abraham, among his servants, had one that was like a son to him because he said, that's the closest thing I've got to an heir. So he picked one of those 318 out and treated him so well that he was like a son. Now, unfortunately for Eliezer, Abraham at 99 years of age had a son and he lost his whole inheritance right there. But at least as far as Abraham was concerned, he was like a son to him. And so he raised him that way. So the Bible is talking about, Solomon's talking about that if you treat that servant right, he'll have him become his son at the length. Now, can I tell you something about these proverbs? Please get this. These are not unconditional promises. The proverbs are not unconditional promises. We stumble many times over train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it, because we see in some very good, godly homes, a number of children, they're all raised the same way, and one or two get their own mind and go their own direction and do their own thing. And you say, well, that promise didn't carry out. It's not a promise. It's not a 100% guarantee. It's a principle. And the principle always holds true. Well, the same thing is true here. Solomon's writing this, and he said, if you treat your servant like a son, he'll do you good. It'll turn out good. Now think, Solomon wrote that. You remember what happened when Solomon died? His kingdom went to his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam, in blind unwisdom, decided to raise the taxes on his people when they came asking him to ease their burden. And there was another fellow named Jeroboam that came and took the 10 tribes to the north and became there, and the kingdom divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Sometimes hard to keep those Boams straight. But you know who Jeroboam was? Jeroboam was Solomon's chief servant. In fact, such a servant that he was welcome at the table and the house of Solomon. And he was like a son to Solomon. So when we read that verse in verse number 21, we understand that there's a principle there that does not always pass out 100%. But if something is true 90% of the time, isn't that a good principle? Something is true 80% of the time, it's a good principle. So in Proverbs, we have very good principles. Sometimes they don't always pan out. And here's a case where in Solomon's case it didn't. In Abraham's case, he had a faithful servant till he died that he raised as a son. But these are words about devotion. Treat your servants right, and they will love you to death. We can take that into the business world. Employees or employers, treat your employees right. You won't have any problems down the line. So there's words about devotion. Verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Words about disorder. Wise words about disorder. An angry man stirreth up strife. What do we see when we turn on the television? If you turn on the television. Mine's gone, so that's the end of that for me. What do you see when you turn on the television? If you turn on the news, if you see the reports, it's people in Seattle, it's people in Portland, it's people in Chicago, it's the riots going on, it's people with angry, angry faces. I saw a report where some 21-year-old woman mistreated a young boy, small boy, because he had a Trump hat or a MAGA hat or something like that. And you see the facial expression of people when they're like that, and they are just consumed with rage. And that's the way our world is today. And the sad thing is, that's the way it seems people want our world to be today. It's all about hatred. It's all about anger. That's what everything, you know, if you can get away from that hatred and anger and animosity and have peace and understanding, you're in a whole different camp than what the world is in today. Angry men stir up strife. I don't have to tell you this. You know, the news media is for stirring up strife. Every news cycle is a new thing to try to make people angry. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to get good people angry by the news. By the news we don't like, by the news we don't appreciate, by the news we don't agree with. It gets us angry. An angry man stirreth up strife. Be careful of that. And a furious man aboundeth in transgression. The anger turns to furious. And that's what we see going on in our world today. This disorder inciting the riots. Anger is a passion that needs to be controlled. I preached a message last month, I think, on let's get emotional. And it's all right to get angry, as long as you get angry at the right things. But don't become an angry man that's just constantly angry. Get upset when they say they want to defund the police department, because that's stupid. Get upset when they leave God out of the pledge at the Democratic convention. Get upset with that, because that's stupid. Get angry at those things, but don't stay angry. It's like, okay, that's the world. That's the way the world is today. And write it off, but don't be consumed by it. Many get consumed and it controls them. Chapter 22 is a good cross-reference for this of Proverbs. And verse 24. Anger and furious, that's what it says in Proverbs 29. And verse 22, and back in chapter 22 and verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Avoid anger and furiousness. Even if it's on the right side, avoid anger and furiousness. State your case. Wise words about disorder. Letter G, verse 23, wise words about dishonor. Verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Man's pride shall bring him low. Every time you see pride spring up in the Bible, it's a key to disaster. Pride cometh before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness. This is kind of what the world focuses on today. Self-worth and self-esteem and self-ease. It's all about the individual. It's all about the person. And a man's pride shall bring him low. Isaiah chapter 18. Lucifer said, I will, five times, I will arise, I will make my throne above the stars of God. I will. He was determined to rebel against God. But Isaiah 18 says, but thou shalt, I will. No, thou shalt be brought down to the sides of the pit. His pride brought him low. You know, pride is never recommended in the Bible. Man, because of the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts because of pride. It's pride that gets people to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can do it on my own. I can make it my own way. How you think you're right and everybody else is wrong? It's all about pride. We use the word, and it's not improper to use. We're proud of our children or our grandchildren or our spouse or our parents of accomplishments. And that's not bad to use, but it's a word we need to be very careful of. We can say, well, I'm blessed. I'm blessed that my children do this or my parents do that or my siblings do that. But pride is something we need to watch out for because it brings people low. It was pride that caused Cain to slay his brother Abel. We studied that on Wednesday night a few weeks ago, our first lesson on Behold the Lamb. It was pride that caused Cain to kill his brother because God rejected his offering but accepted his brother's, and envy and pride destroyed him. King Uzziah went into the temple to offer a sacrifice. He was not allowed to do that. He's not a priest. He's a king. He usurped his authority by doing that. And the priest came in and said, you're not supposed to do that. And he said, hey, I'm the king. You don't say anything to me. And as he stretched forth his hand toward the priest, it became white and leprous. God takes pride and turns it low. We need to be careful of pride and watch out for pride in ourselves and in others. Nebuchadnezzar build a statue to himself. There's pride in it, all its glory. And when the musicians play, you all bow down to this statue that I have built. And it wasn't too long after that, God had him turned him into an ox out there chewing the grass in the wilderness. And he ended up giving the glory to God. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, Jesus said, they desire the chief seats in the synagogue, looking for that first place. Everything in the Bible that's about pride is bad and negative. And yet we need to understand this. Pride is completely within us. It's all around us. We think of number one. We take care of number one before we think of number two many times. It's all about number one. So we need to be careful of that thing about pride. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble. The contrast between the proud and the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the lowly. Verse 23. God, wise words about dishonor. Verse 24. Wise words about dishonesty. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. Partner with a thief. A co-conspirator in crime. The one might say, well, I was just there. I just was driving the getaway car. I didn't rob the bank. But according to our laws, and righteously so, if that's the right word to say it, you're just as guilty as the guy that went in with the gun and robbed the bank. If you were premeditated driving the getaway car. Whoso is partner with a thief. Don't get along with those that are doing wrong. Don't cooperate with those that are doing wrong. If you know it's wrong, don't do it. In whatever realm it is. Now, sometimes it will hurt your popularity. Sometimes it might hurt even your position. But say, no, I'm not going along with that. That's dishonest. That's wrong. That's Not, I'm a Christian, I don't do things like that. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. The word bewrayeth means to disclose or to discover. In other words, that second person, he's not the thief himself, but he's involved in it, knows what's going on, and he keeps his mouth shut. And he sees those that are being defrauded or taken advantage of, and he doesn't say anything to them about it. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, is what the law says about this, the law of Moses. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. I think we call that in our day whistleblowers. Somebody that knows something wrong is being done and just keeps their mouth shut. What was it Edmund Burke said? All that's necessary for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing. And when we see transgression and we see wickedness and we say nothing, we are a co-conspirator with that dishonesty, with that corruption, with whatever it is. Wise words about dishonesty in verse number 24. Verse 25 and 26, wise words about deity. We return now to the Lord. Solomon uses that word Lord many times in Proverbs. It's been a little bit since he's centered on it. But here in verse 25, many seek the ruler's fate, or the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. The Lord. Verse 25 talks about the fear of man. The fear of man. We know this verse. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man bringeth a snare. We ought to fear God more than we fear man. We ought to fear the punishment of God and the laws and commandments of God more than we do the laws and commandments of men. I'm going to mention this in the morning service at prayer time, but I guess it fits in now. Pastor Jack Treiber is the pastor of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. We have on our Amazon at home, or what is that? Alexa. On our Alexa at home, we have KNVBC, the radio station, KNVBC, K North Valley Baptist Church. We have that playing almost all day long. When we're home, and right now it's entertaining the dog while we're gone. Not sure she gets a lot out of it, but it's on there anyways. But we usually have that playing all the time at our house. We like the music, and that's from North Valley Baptist Church and Brother Treiber. Well, the health department went to their church last night and nailed, not the 99 thesis of Martin Luther, but they nailed a cease and desist order on their door and said they are forbidden to have church this morning. And it listed, I read the order, it's posted this morning, I read the order from the health department, and they are guilty of, I think there was five, and I don't know if I remember all five, but one is having public services during the time of a pandemic. Another one was not requiring masks in the church. The third one was not practicing social distancing. And the fourth one was allowing singing in the church during the pandemic. For those four reasons, they are commanded not to have church services this morning. Pastor Treiber is not by any means a troublemaker. He is a gentleman's gentleman. He really is. He's just a plain nice guy. But he simply told his church, if you're unhealthy and you have any symptoms of that, please don't come to church. He said, but I will be there for the 8 o'clock service and I'll be there for the 10:30 service and we're going to have church. We have to obey God rather than man. And I simply say that's the fear of man bringeth a snare. They want to shut him down. They did. Many of you may know that Grace Community Church, John MacArthur, they tried to do the same thing with him. He had church anyways. They really can't do anything about it. They can't stop him. But they can try to exercise their power. They can try to flex their muscles. And I'm getting off of my text now. But the whole reason to do that is to find out how easy it is to intimidate people. How quickly they can get people to buckle under. And I'm afraid in our world, in our society, we have found out how easy people just toe the line and do what they're told to do. A bunch of sheep just walk around dehumanizing. I forget where I was this week. I was in a place and I was the only one in there not wearing a mask. And I looked around at all these people and half of their faces covered. From here down, they're covered. To me, that's dehumanizing. You're taking personality away from people. You're taking character away from people. And now they're talking about making goggles mandatory after that. And people just sit back and, well, whatever the government said. Let's go on to verse number 26. Verse 26. It's not time to preach yet. Verse 26. Verse 25, the fear of man. Verse 26, the favor of monarchs. The favor of monarchs. Many seek the ruler's favor. But every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Many seek the ruler's favor. There are many that will do anything to befriend those in power. Take any steps, betray any friend. Do whatever is necessary to get into places of power. History has shown that that's not a good idea. Those in many countries that have assisted a dictator or a ruler from ascending into power. Think of Stalin. His generals and his commanders that helped him overthrow the system and become the leader in Russia. You know what he did as soon as he got there? He killed all those people because they were a threat to him. The same thing Hitler did with those around him. Because those that were closest to him became a threat, so they had to get rid of them. So those who were trying to curry the favor of the leader, thinking this will improve my condition and put me in another spot. You remember the old movie, The Empire Strikes Back? Some of you say, I have no idea what you're talking about. It's one of those Star Wars movies. I'm not a big Star Wars guy. But in that movie, Darth Vader, you know, the chief bad guy, all that kind of stuff. Darth Vader, if when the general or the admiral or whatever it was disappointed him, didn't do it right, Darth Vader just had a way of making him choke right there, just looking at him and making him choke. I think my wife has that power sometimes. No. But he could just look at him and the admiral would choke and drive dead, and then he'd look at his captain and he said, all right, now you're in his place. And the guy didn't have a look of happiness and glee that he'd been promoted. It was like, oh no, I'm the next guy in line. You curry the favor of the king, that's great when you've got it, but when you fall out of it, how quickly the righteous are fallen, or the people are fallen. The history of England with their kings, and one king was a Protestant, and the next king was a Catholic, and the Protestant king would exalt the leaders in the church and all that, and then when the next king came in, they would kill all the ones that the first one had promise different things to. It's a wicked world out there. Watch out for the favor of monarchs. It can turn on you quickly. Then lastly, in chapter 29, verse 27, we've seen wise words about discipline, discernment, duty, diplomacy, devotion, disorder, dishonor, dishonesty, deity, and letter J, wise words about, here's a fancy word, détente. Yeah, how in the world do you spell that? Détente. It's all ease. D-E-T-E-N-T-E. All E's. Détente. And the first E's got that little squiggly thing over it, like Spanish or French do. Détente. It's a French word. You know what détente means? It means peace. Verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. He that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. So why do you call that détente? There is no peace. There is no peace between the righteous and the wicked. There is no peace between an unjust man and a just man. The Bible says, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably among all men. But he said this, as much as lieth in you. We do not purposely try to get people mad or offend them. But if you're living for God, you're going to make people mad. You're going to offend them. Don't seek to compromise to please man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. We just read that. And so understand that an unjust man is an abomination to the just. Just as our ways are hated by them, so their ways are supposed to be hated by us. The world calls it tolerance. Be accepting to everything and anything. Don't you know they've got a line on that too? Don't you know there's a line that they draw, even those that are all about tolerance? The big thing right now that's going on, and rightfully so, is the animosity toward pedophilia. And that's what's big, sweeping the nation, and that's the next thing, the next trend. I'm not sure what kicked that into gear. I know the Jeffrey Epstein thing happened, but that's been several months ago, and he's been dead, and now the woman that co-conspirator is in, I'm not sure if that's it, but for some reason, it is a social thing right now to post and be all against pedophilia. Well, duh. Who doesn't know that's wicked and ungodly? Well, I guess there's some people, surprisingly, that don't realize it is. So we dislike the things of the world, the wickedness of the world, and the wicked people dislike the people that are standing for good things. Abortion. Things like that that we've always been against, that the world is for. There's words about detente. Don't look for getting along in popularity. Don't try to be like everybody else. True righteousness cannot tolerate wickedness, but will condemn it. We say this, we hate the sin but love the sinner. And that's not necessarily wrong. Because Jesus Christ, God says, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Does He hate sin? Absolutely. It's irreputable in His sight. And yet He loves the world and gave His Son Jesus Christ to die. So there has to be a, don't have this desire to get along with the world no matter what. Don't have a desire to get along with your neighbor no matter what. To get along with your coworkers or friends. No, take a stand. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the morning message. Take a stand, but do what's right. He that is right in the way is abomination to the wicked. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. But it's popular among Christianity today to not want to be hated, to want to be loved by even the wicked and the ungodly. So we do what they do, go where they go, talk like they talk, dress like they dress, act like they act many times, in an effort to win them. And God says, no, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There is to be no peace between the just and the unjust, between the righteous and the wicked. All right, that finishes 29. We still got a few minutes, so the preacher is prepared. Go figure, what a surprise. Brother Travis, come ahead. We might just get them handed out. That might be as far as we get in our next 7 minutes, but we're in Proverbs 30. Can you believe it? Proverbs 30. It's been a long time getting through the book of Proverbs. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. I know it's been a blessing to me because, again, as a preacher, I study doctrine. And I study all those strong things like that and preach those things. And I need Proverbs. I need practical application and practical advice. And that's what Proverbs has been. And so I've enjoyed it. We get now to the last two chapters of the book of Proverbs. We're going to see the ideal life in chapter 30. The ideal life. And if you know Proverbs, what's chapter 31? If chapter 30 is the ideal life, I'm trying to give you a clue, the ideal life, chapter 31 is the ideal wife. All right, you got it. Good. That'll be chapter 31. We'll get to that later. Chapter 30. The ideal life. Here's an interesting verse, number one. Completely different from what we've been reading in Proverbs so much. We know the first 24 chapters were all written by Solomon. Then we saw in chapter 25 a little change because Hezekiah had his men write out more Proverbs of Solomon. So though they were spoken by Solomon, they weren't penned by Solomon. Chapters 25 to 29 were Solomon's Proverbs written down by someone else that had heard them. They went around and collected all the sayings, the wise sayings of Solomon. I don't think I've done it in this Bible, but my other Bibles, all my other Bibles up till now, anytime I read something, yeah, I've got them in here. We're so busy trying to keep those we're going to lose that we lose those we need to keep. The conscience that is seared in sin is silent. We do not believe in infant baptism. We believe in instant baptism, all right? A lot of things I read, and I put the initials of who said it, where I read it, whatever. I keep all those things in the front of my Bible, all my old Bibles. I've got all kinds of things like that written down, sayings that I liked and things I wanted to remember. Well, that's basically what the men of Hezekiah did. They went throughout the place and said, all right, give us some of the Proverbs of Solomon, some things that you heard him say sometime that you wrote down. And they put all those together, chapter 25 to chapter 29. Chapter 30 starts out with these words, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal. What a strange verse. Four names that are mentioned in there that we have very little information about. Agur. The name means gatherer. But who is Agur? Well, I know who he is because it tells us. The son of Jacob. Well, who in the world is Jacob? Because neither Agur or Jacob are mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. And it says that this man Agur, the son of Jacob, has a prophecy and he told it to Ithiel and Ukal. Who are Ithiel and Ukal? Ukal's never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. So three out of the four, we got nothing. Ithiel is mentioned actually in the Bible back in 2 Samuel, and he's just listed as a member of the tribe of Benjamin, and that's all that's said about him. So really, the Bible tells us nothing about who this Agur, the son of Jacob, is. Now, I will tell you this, just for reference sake, that according to the Talmud, there were five names for Solomon. Excuse me, six names for Solomon. Solomon, surprised at that one. Solomon, Jedidiah, now that's a biblical name in 2 Samuel. He was called Jedidiah. Koheleth, son of Jacob, Agur, and Lemuel. And we'll see that name Lemuel next time we get to the next chapter. But according to the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, the words of Agur, Agur is a pseudonym for Solomon himself. Now why he chose to use a different name, Agur the Gatherer, putting together again some more of his Proverbs, I don't know. But these names are all mentioned here. Let's look at them. Number one on this outline is personal limitations. Personal limitations, verse 1 to 4, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. Even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even to Ithiel and Ukal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist, or who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Remember that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs when he was in the middle of his life. Song of Solomon was at the beginning, the early stages. Ecclesiastes was at the late stages. Proverbs is in the middle stages. And whether it's a Proverbs chapter 30 is at the end of that middle stage or not, The thinking is that when he used the name Agur, he's not using his name Solomon to be associated with great wisdom, but another name, Agur, which is a gatherer of wisdom. And he's confessing in these first verses that in and of himself, he has no wisdom. He says in verse 2, I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. I believe Solomon, if this is Solomon, in his wisdom and his humility, He's saying, in and of myself, I have nothing. In and of myself, who hath ascended to heaven and descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Now, Solomon could find those answers, but Agur couldn't. Within himself, he didn't have any. And the lesson there is simply this. We need wisdom that's beyond ourselves. Our understanding, our knowledge, do everything you can to increase it. But wisdom comes from God. You remember Solomon's request? I am but a child. Lord, Solomon, ask anything you will and I'll give it to you. Solomon says, Lord, I'm but a child. I know not how to come in or go out among this so great a people. And so he asked, give me knowledge, give me wisdom, give me understanding. And God gave it to him. But Solomon realized that in and of himself, he did not have any wisdom. So he uses the pseudonym. He uses the title of Agur instead of Solomon, the son of Jacob, who is believed by those that wrote the Talmud to be David. Jacob himself believed to be David. So Solomon is the son of David. He taught two of his students, Ithiel and Ukal. And again, we're guessing on that because we have no further information. When you have no more information, don't pretend that you do. Don't claim to know something you don't know the answer to. You're better off to say, I don't know. I don't know who these guys are. But something, a prophecy, we'll get into this next week, a prophecy that Solomon says he wanted to teach to Ithiel and Ukal. So we'll start looking at personal limitations. We got one blank filled in anyways in chapter 30. We'll start that next week. Father, thank you for Sunday school hour, the time we can study your word and get into it. We thank you again for the book of Proverbs and the wealth of practical information that's there. God, you want to mold us and make us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, our old fallen nature resists that. The book of Proverbs gives us some instruction on how to do that, and we're thankful for it. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.